The psalmist writes in Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. That bit of the psalm from chapter 40 gives us a glimpse into not only the life of the psalmist who wrote that, but I think into the life of many of us here today as we worship our Lord and King. For many months, of course, life has felt a lot like a slimy pit. You can't seem to get any traction. Just when things start to get better, we fall back down into the pit, into the mess and the mire. We can think of that socially in terms of how things have been not going the way we want. We can think of it physically as the health situation of so many has been challenged over the last year. But more than that, we can think of that spiritually. Because much of the problems that we face in our world really stem from the fact that our lives are a mess and we can't seem to find any help. The psalmist writes there, he was in this deep pit of slime and wet and ooze, and every time he tries to climb out, he just slides back in. No help, no way of coming out of that situation. Life can be like that. And life was, in a sense, like that for the prophet Elijah, the fellow that we've been talking about the last few weeks in 1 Kings chapter 17, 18, and 19. We've been considering God's grace for a discouraged saint. The reminder that here is the prophet of God seeking to serve the Lord, and yet he's discouraged. Well, not just discouraged, he's downright depressed. Not just downright depressed, he wants to die. And in many ways, that perspective is what so many people in our world face today. Many within the church. We're struggling to do what God has called us to do. We're managing our families and doing the best we can, and we have all these pressures on us, and yet we don't feel very happy. We don't feel on top of the world. We feel like we're underneath its big, heavy heel. And that's the kind of world in which we live. Now, it is not completely surprising. Jesus said to those, if you follow me, you will suffer for me. If we are truly serving the Lord, we will suffer these kinds of things and more. But it's also the general population, the struggles that people face today and the kind of depressions that come into people's lives. J.K. Rowling is an author you're probably familiar with, not a Christian by any stretch of the imagination, but she was reflecting on her own struggles with depression. And she said, depression is the most unpleasant thing I've ever experienced. It is that absence of being able to envisage that you will ever be cheerful again. It's the absence of hope. That very deadened feeling, which is so very different than feeling sad. Sad hurts, but it's a healthy feeling. It is a necessary thing to feel. Depression is very different. And that's the reality. You get to the point where we have no hope. Now, wonderfully today, and we're glad to say this, is that that which differentiates the non-believer and the believer is that we have Jesus Christ and we have hope. And that is not just a flippant pat answer that we say. That's the reality of our lives, correct? But even beyond that, you and I, if we're believers here today, we have that hope, and we'll talk about some of that today. But beyond that, that is our message to the world as well, isn't it? That we say to those who at this day have no hope, there is hope. It's not found in a doctor, it's not found in a pill, it's found in Jesus Christ alone. That's the message of the gospel, really, isn't it? The whole gospel message is that we are lost, dead, hopeless people in this world. And Jesus comes and He brings true, perfect peace and hope to those who will trust in Him alone. So even now, if you're a believer struggling through life, this is a message of hope because that's the gospel. And if you're not a believer, oh, that you would see the wonders of God's grace today. That you would put aside your anger, your fears, your running away from the truth, and come and bow the knee of repentance and faith before the only God that can save you. Therein is hope. And that's the love of our God. I want us to think about that today as we turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. Perhaps you've already turned there. We've been in the book of 1 and 2 Kings for the last 10 weeks, I suppose, or more. And we have come to this point in chapter 19 where Elijah was introduced to us in chapter 17. We've seen some of the great victories that he's had in chapter 17, particularly in chapter 18, where by the power of God, he overwhelms the prophets of Baal. We see the wonderful exertion of God's amazing power and using Elijah. And then we come to chapter 19. As we noted last week in the first five verses, which occupied our space last week, is that Elijah has come literally from a mountaintop experience to the depths of sorrow and depression. He's run so far away from God that he can't go any further south. He is in this state of depression and anxiety, is reflected in the first five verses. Let me just read those to you to catch you up to where we've been. Now Ahab, chapter 19, verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Let's stop there for a moment. That's what we looked at last week, was Elijah's spiritual depression. He's at the end of his rope. He's run so far away, nobody will find him. He's afraid of Jezebel and Ahab, and his life is no good. There's a wanted poster all over Israel and Judah with his picture on it, and he's depressed. In fact, he wants to die. And last week, as we saw that, just to, as a reminder, we noticed two very important things. One was the progression of Elijah's depression, which is very much like everyone's approach to depression. It starts in that area of disappointment, discouragement that comes into our lives, which leads us to become discontent with our surroundings. Beyond that, it takes us into despair and finally into destructiveness and the whole desperation of life. Now, it's important to note that that isn't everyone's experience. As we're going to talk about today, not everyone's experience is like Elijah's, thankfully. All of us have different personalities. Some personalities are prone to being upbeat and happy. You know, the half-glass-full crowd. Things don't generally get them down, and God has given them such a wonderful disposition that, yes, depression can come, but generally their perspective is very positive. Hope you're all like that today. But there is the half-glass-empty crowd, right? Where everything is down, everything is bad, everything is against me, and there's the tendency then to be easily saddened, easily drawn into depression. Part of his personality, part of his physical makeup, that the way our bodies are, we just process things differently and so on. And so we're all different. So this is not everyone's experience. But I want you to notice that the elements that are here are the same for everyone else. The dangers, the tendencies that are there, however we might respond and however God blesses us in these times, these are the things that we as human creatures in a fallen world will face. As one person said, there comes a point when you no longer care if there's light at the end of the tunnel. You're just sick of the tunnel. And that's reality. We talk, well, there's light at the end of the tunnel. I don't care. I'm just tired of the tunnel. Doesn't that sound vaguely familiar with what it's been like this past year? Don't put up your hand, but you know how many are tired of anything related to COVID? Okay, yes, put your hands up. Yeah, we want out of this, right? Legitimate, understood. But even those kinds of forces, physically, psychologically, begin to work their way into the whole society, but even into the psyche of the Christian, right? Listen, right? What's God doing here? It just kind of pushes us down further and further, and we don't seem to have the answers, not only for ourselves, but for those around us. And Elijah finds himself in this very troubling situation, and we wonder what to do. Now, with Elijah again, we looked at the progress of his depression. We looked at some of the causes, the elements in his life, which are so similar to ours. But what Elijah is doing is what so many of us do when we face challenges. We try to escape. We run away. It's a natural thing. You know, the fight or flight mentality? The problem here is we run away. Here's the problem. Here's the pain. And we try and get rid of it, sometimes through substance abuse. We'll medicate ourselves. Now again, medications are very important to many kinds of depression and problems that we have, but we figure we'll just go through substance abuse. I mentioned last week one of the statistics coming out of the States, a health insurance carrier had done a survey of all the people who had applied for insurance and the claims they had made, and there was a huge spike in substance abuse in the age group 13 to 22, in that whole age group, based upon the isolation and the problems with the pandemic. So all of these responses. But as Christians, we don't respond to these things this way, hopefully, but rather we respond to our God and seek His grace to lead us through, whatever it might be. There's the understanding, hopefully, as we grow as Christians, that we are not immune to the mental health challenges of our day. That they can invade my life because I'm a physical human being, and they can be devastating. That is a reality. And if we try to shut that out and say, no, that's not true, spend a couple days in my life and you'll learn more. This is reality. And yet as Christians, listen, we find our hope and our trust not in escape, but in running into the arms of our Savior. And that's not a quaint kind of pat answer to give you. That's a reality, a truth that we discover, listen, in the life of Elijah, and we can apply it to our lives as well. So just work with me as we go through this. I want to look at God's gracious response, which is really occupies the rest of this chapter. We looked at God's Elijah's spiritual depression. Now, God's gracious response, because God always responds to the plight of His children. You hear that? God always responds to the plight and the problems of His children. He never leaves us alone. Though we might feel that way, as David says, God, where are you? God is always responding to our situation. And there are three ways that God responds to Elijah here that I want to alert you to in the text and apply those to our lives as well. God's gracious response in really verse 5 all the way to verse 21. And this helps to at least, maybe not answer, but helps us in the discussion of what do we do? If not this, then what do we do? And this is not just a plea for you to pray away the blues. If you just pray more and read the Bible more, then everything will be sunny and great the next day. While those are part of the process, that's not necessarily the answer. Let's look at it here in these sections here. I want you to see this and have perhaps our heart's cry be that of the psalmist in Psalm 18 when he says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From His temple, He heard my voice, and my cry to Him reached His ears." One of the truths that we have that Elijah had when he cries out to God, and that we have when we cry to God, is that He always hears us. Is that not right? God hears the pleas of His people, and He always answers them. He doesn't answer them necessarily, or even very often, the way that we want Him to, but He always answers in the way that will bring Him the most glory, and listen, will be the best for you. We like to think that we know what's best for us, and no, God does. And so we cry to Him like the psalmist, and that's what we find in Elijah here in seeking to find a pathway to recovery in his life. The first thing in verses 5 to 8, and the first lesson we learn here, and the way that God blesses Elijah, is He brings refreshment in the wilderness. He cares for the physical, the spiritual, the emotional needs of Elijah. Look at the text as I read the first, verse 5 down to verse 8. He says there, verse 5, "He lays down under the bush and falls asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night." Now we'll get back to verse 9 in a moment. But up till verse 8, you'll notice the first response of God is a wonderful one of care. When we think of that situation, I'm really glad that It's great that God doesn't always answer our prayers in the way that we've asked. I want to die, Elijah says. God said, that's in my court, not yours. I'm not answering that way. I will answer a different way. And what does he do? He blesses him. He cares for his physical needs. He's there. The angel of the Lord says, hey, guess what, Elijah? Wake up and eat. Now, he's got to be tired. He's traveled all the way south. He's sleeping there, and here's some nice fresh bread and some water. He's caring for his needs. He's feeding him. There's the physical care that God brings to Elijah right away in his most desperate time of need. Notice that. That's very important. If we are to walk through the literal valley of the shadow of death and all the challenges that are there, there needs to be physical rest. That we need to recognize that our bodies are limited, that God made us a certain way, connecting our minds to our bodies in such a way that we get worn out. Is that not right? On one level, of course, we've been so long in this shut down, not shut down kind of model that we're all wiped out. We're tired. Do you ever find yourself tired? You haven't done anything all day? I don't know. I'm sure somebody would do a PhD dissertation on this and the effects of COVID on the mental psyche and so on. But we get tired. We get worn out. And sometimes the first thing we need to recognize is I've got to take care of my body. Now, do what I say, not what I do sometimes, okay? Because I, eat right, get the sleep you need. All those are important, okay? We don't worship our bodies. We don't spend an inordinate amount of time doing things with our bodies to make them look a certain way. But we need to take care of them because God made us this way. Isn't that not right? So we need to care for those things. So be very careful. That's what God does for Elijah here. But it's not just his physical care he gives, but there's a spiritual rejuvenation that God brings. He's concerned for Elijah spiritually. But the physical is the one he addresses first of all, and he brings to bear his comfort. He comes to him. He's there for him. He's not distant. He sends the angel to meet the needs of Elijah himself. There needs to be in our lives spiritual rejuvenation. It doesn't always come quickly, but we need to find time to get away to spend much time in God's Word. If we're battling things, private time in God's Word and then in other senses of church fellowship and so on is the way that our needs are being met. We need rest. Maybe we need some time off. Sometimes you get some extra sleep or just to walk in the park or not to have any pressures on your calendar. Isn't that wonderful when you have those days? Some of you don't know what that looks like, but we need those. And that's what God's doing here. There's physical rest. There's spiritual rejuvenation. There's the reminder, as Jesus said in John 6:35, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. The spiritual rejuvenation that God brings. But there's a third component. It's not expressly given in the text, though the angel comes to be with him. And that is the importance of human connection. There needs to be a human presence because we're made to be in community. Haven't you noticed that this past year and all the problems that just piled on is we're starting to lose what it means to be human? We're afraid of each other. And I'm serious. You go somewhere and if you get too close, watch out. Now, I understand it. We don't want to get COVID and give it. I get that. But we're training ourselves to be distant and not to be close. Now, I have no idea what that's going to look like when we're all done. So pray with us together that we'll retain our humanness that God made us, and we'll embrace and we'll shake hands and do whatever we can. But do you see how that's being lost? And spiritually, it's a real tragedy. Because as much as we can do over the Zoom, there's something about sitting with someone in your living room over a cup of tea or a cup of coffee, talking about the things of the Lord, encouraging one another. There needs to be that human connection. And so Elijah, all these things are starting to come into his life. The point here really is whatever the reasons we find ourselves here, find ourselves discouraged, we seek out from the Lord the rest we need, the spiritual enrichment and encouragement. So that's the first thing. There's a second thing God does for Elijah here, and it's very important. I think this is critical in our own path of growing through and above and beyond the situations in which we find ourselves. And that is he gives Elijah counsel on the mountain. Counsel on the mountain. This is verses 9 to 50. Notice the process of the narrative as I read this section, verse 9. There, he's gone to Horeb, and he says, there he spent the night in a cave. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, well, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death, and with a sword, I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he put his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Stop there for a moment. Do you see what's happening with Elijah? We talked about this a little bit last week. He's starting to believe his own half-truth. He's trying to counsel himself, and it's not doing very much. He's believing some things are true, but now he's get warped in his thinking, which is causing his greater depression. God responds with godly counsel. Isn't that marvelous? And the primary way God does that, he brings to him and appears to him himself. He says, the Lord speaks to him. God makes himself known to Elijah. In his deepest point of need, who's there? The presence of the Almighty. And notice, just as a side light here, because very integral to the text, is that where Elijah is located. He's down in Beersheba. Now he's got to go on the trip. 40 days, 40 nights, he travels north to what? Mount Horeb. What is another name for Mount Horeb? Mount Sinai. The place where Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain with God, getting the Ten Commandments and all the laws of Israel. In the New Testament, we have someone named Jesus Christ who spends 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. We have the great transfiguration point where Jesus is there with two other Old Testament fellows. Who are they? Moses and Elijah. The connections between Moses and Elijah pointing us to Christ are starkly real here. It's pointing us, don't ever forget, these are pointing us to a greater Savior, Jesus Christ. The prophet Elijah himself, he's on the mountain of the Lord and God appears. Now, you notice where what happens to Elijah. When he realizes God is there, what does he do? He pulls his cloak over his face. He believes he can't see God and live. The presence of God. Dear friends, so often, what we need in counsel is nothing more than the awesome, wonderful presence of God. To know that he is real, to know that he loves me, to know that he's with me. There's mighty other great pieces of counsel, but that itself, God is here. Do you ever get a sense of the weight of God's presence in your life? Maybe individually when you're reading the Word or praying and you sense God is here. Yes, he's here and everywhere at all times. He's omnipresent. We understand that from a biblical standpoint, but I mean intimately. Or like when we do it as a church. Do we realize that right now, in a very special sense, the Creator of the universe is here with us? Just let that sink in for a couple of seconds. That's the truth. He's with us, which it causes us to revere him, to worship him, but also to know that he's with us and we are not consumed. We are in the presence of holiness and we are still alive. That is only because of the grace of God through Jesus Christ, but he's here. That's what he does for Elijah. And there are really then in his presence two encounters, if you will, and they go the same pattern. God asks a question, Elijah answers, and then God tells him what to do. It's a great process. You see that in the first one, in verse 9 and following, God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? I can't read between the lines or even the tone of God's voice here, but there's a sense of, what's going on, Elijah? This should not be. And Elijah responds, it's almost like he's rehearsed it. Well, God, you know, I've been very zealous for you. I've done all of these things. But these Israelites, they've cut down all the altars. They've destroyed the sacred places. They've killed the prophets. And I'm the only one left. There's that half-truth, right? Yes, they've done these things, but he's not the only one left. There are many more. We'll learn in verse 18 that there's 7,000 who have never bowed the knee to Baal. Even when Elijah was doing his great events, Obadiah, the county clerk, was taking care of the prophets and saving them. God's got his people. And Elijah has bought into the false narrative that somehow God's work is really not going to work without him. He's become indispensable. What's going to happen? It's like God saying, Elijah, do what I tell you to do. And so God gives him a command. He says, get up and go out and stand in the mountain. What mountain? The mountain of the Lord. What mountain of the Lord? The one where Moses stood? Go there, and I'm going to pass by. Can you imagine that? God passes by, and Elijah is overwhelmed with God's presence. The encounter goes again. Same question. Elijah, verse 13. Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah says, I've been very zealous. Again, the same retort to God himself. And what does God do? He says, now Elijah, go anoint Hazael and do all these things. He gives him a task. He says, let's do something. The point I'm raising here is that when God brings his counsel to Elijah, and I think when he speaks to us, he's reminding us it's time to get active and do something. The counsel is we can't stay in this situation, but we need to move forward. And that is so often the case when we're battling the kinds of discouragement and depression so often we face. Listen, it doesn't mean that all of us go into the process right to the bottom. Sometimes God intervenes intermittently to bring us out of that, but it is always the fact that as God brings counsel to us, as we think of these things, and as we counsel one another, is we have to stop sitting still, and we have to get moving. There is a time to pray, and there's a time for action. Do you understand what I mean by that? Whereas do you say, well, Pastor, it's always a time to pray. Yes, of course. But sometimes we are praying when we should be doing. And for Elijah, the time has come to get doing. And the primary lesson that he had to learn and that you and I need to learn is that we always have to believe in what is true, not in what we think or feel. You know as well as I do that feelings can be the most crazy thing to follow because they're always influenced by circumstance. Has God said in his word that he will never leave us or forsake us? Is that true? Has God said that, like in Romans, that he'll do all things for the good of his people and the glory of his name? Is that truth? That's truth, right? It's truth in the past, truth present, truth in the future. Are your feelings always true? They'll misguide you all the time. So when it comes down to it, will we believe God or believe ourselves? We'll believe God. Will we believe God or will we believe ourselves when we say that we're nothing, we're useless, we're hopeless, we're nobody loves me, nobody cares for me, God hates me? Are we going to believe that? Because my feelings say that, and everybody around me says that? Or am I going to believe God who says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I chose you before the foundations of the world. What are we going to believe? I don't know about you, but I'm going to hang with God on that one. Because that's God's purpose for me. And if he chooses to take me through desperate times, and I will trust him. Lord, this kind of sucks. I hate this. I don't know what to do, but I'm going to trust you. And that's our hope, you see. We'll think about that at the end as well. But the counsel is to believe what is true and get back to work. He says, I've got something for you to do. And that's the third bit of counsel that God gives to Elijah that helps him through this difficult situation. He gives him now a focus on the future. A vision, if you will, for what can come. Go back to our text, and I'll pick it up here in verse 15. This is the command that God gives to Elijah. He says, the Lord says to him, go back the way you came. He's getting a lot of miles and steps in for his little Fitbit kind of thing. Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death all who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I have reserved 7,000 of Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So Elijah went off there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elijah then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back, and he took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment and cooked the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. He gives him focus now for his ministry. What we so often need as Christians coming through these times is not, as one writer said, just to feel better. But rather we need a redeemer who says, take heart, my son, my daughter. What you really need has been supplied. Life no longer need to be about your goodness, your success, your righteousness, or failure. I've given you something infinitely more valuable than good feelings. Your sins are forgiven. In other words, the reality is we need to believe what God has said about us and then set about the task God's given to us. You see the task that God has given Elijah? Think of that in the context of chapter 18, when he had the great victory. Now things are bad again. God is taking back control, as it were. He's always in control. But he says, go do this. And look at that. He says there, you anoint Hazael king over Aram, Jehu son of Nimshi over Israel, and Elisha as your prophet. And whoever escapes the sword of Hazael will get it by Jehu. Whoever escapes Jehu will get it through Elijah. In other words, we're back in the game. Get to work. Nobody's escaping my judgment. I've got people in place. Go anoint him. They'll take care of it. And then you go find Elisha. He gives him a task. He gives him support. Elisha's going to be your understudy. He's going to take over you one day. We won't get to that yet, but there it is. There's the process. He gives him a task to do. He gives him a job to do, and that's so often what we need. God, we're back in the game. Let's go. Let's get this done. I think so often in ministry, for those who serve in full-time ministry, that the weight of it sometimes wears you down, and you wonder, you know, maybe I'll just go take a job at the little mini-mart and you know, pour slushies all day long or something. It's not a bad idea because you probably get free slushies. But that's not what God's called you to do. Might be. No, we get back in the game and say, God, you've fired me up. Let's get this done. Because until you come again, you've called me to this ministry. Let's get to work. And that's in the same in every Christian life. God hasn't called you to quit early. He's called you to be faithful till he comes again. He hasn't come yet. So we need to be faithful. And often when we're facing the frustrations of depression, discouragement, again, people are different in how they approach these things. Activity and action and work is a good thing. It's not necessarily the first thing we do. We need the rest, right? We need the revitalization. We need the process of the Spirit to work through us. But at some point, we've got to get back to work and work hard. And that's what Elijah's doing here. He gives him a task. He gives him support through Elisha. But he also gives him assurance. And I go back to verse 18 just for a second. He gives him assurance. Yet I've reserved 7,000 Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Here's Elijah thinking erroneously that, gee, I'm the only one left. God says, are you kidding me? Got 7,000 who have never bowed the knee to Baal, who have never kissed his altar. Don't give me this line that you're the only one left. I am God, and I have my remnant, and I have my people. I'm never without what I want to do, and that is my people there. I've got this. It's so refreshing to be reminded that God has it, and we don't. We trust him. What's the point here? The point in this process that we're going through here is the reminder of God's grace to his servant, Elijah, as he shows his grace to us. There's a number of things we can work out of this application, but I just want to see, again, recapture some of what we've done here. You know, the process through which Elijah went into depression, which so mirrors some of the things we go through, but also God's gracious response. God never leaves us alone. He's always there to carry us through. And I think as we counsel one another as brothers and sisters, we counsel with the love of God himself. When people want to ask me a question about something, I don't want to tell them what I think. I want to tell them what I know about God and his love for them, to counsel them, because God is the only one that can obviously heal a soul. It's a long process. But the New Testament also gives us some help here. Let me just, in drawing to a close here, go to the New Testament, because the Old Testament builds to the new, doesn't it? It gives us in picture form and promise of what is to come, and the Messiah is coming, and the wonders of God's grace, and the gospel, while it's seen throughout the Scriptures, comes in its wonderful picture in the New Testament itself. And if we think of this theme of rest, of counsel, of focus, notice that how that just kind of flows out of the New Testament Scriptures. One of the most wonderful texts on rest, Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. You ever think about the rest that Jesus gives? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my sake, yoke is easy and my burden is light. You will find rest for your souls. Not you might, you will. That's the rest we need. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There's good counsel. our minds wrapped around the Scriptures, transformed by the Word of God, so we can think through some of these problems we face. We don't just fall prey to emotions, but our minds are at work, transformed by God's grace, so we can think clearly as God's people. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For the Spirit of God gave us, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. I don't have to be afraid. The Spirit gives me power. I don't need to be timid. Trust in that. 1 Peter 1, 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It literally says cast how many? All your anxiety. You say, well, you know, I've got a lot of them, Lord. I'm not sure you can carry them all. This is the Savior who hung on a cross and bore all of my sins and all of your sins if you're a child of God today. I think he can handle my burdens, don't you? Cast them on. There's good counsel, right? We rest and trust in him. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we have received ourselves from God. What a beautiful text. There's not just counsel, there's rest. There's a task to do it. When we're comforted by the grace of God and get consolation from him, what do? That empowers us to comfort other people. But we don't comfort them with our own comfort. We comfort them with the comfort that God has given us. Do you see? That's the process. That's how we care for one another, through the comfort that God lays upon our hearts for others. And it's a beautiful picture of God working in his people for his glory. And so, as we mentioned at the start with the psalmist, and the reminders of Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. You see, that's what we want to see ourselves doing, as we look at Elijah and learn not only of his life, but the reminder of God's grace in him and in you and I. Therein is our hope. If you're not a believer here today and are watching on the television here, there's your only hope, Jesus Christ. Come to him. Put your trust in him. Know that there is true hope for you. And if you're a believer, our hope is in the Lord who, as the hymn writer says, gave himself for me. He is our hope. He is our delight. Why not run to him? Because at the end of the day, this whole issue with Elijah and you and I is not ultimately about our own care, that we feel better, though those are the blessed consequences of our God's grace, is so that God himself be glorified in his care for you and me. He's always the focus. He's always the center point. And with that, we can sing a song of praise to our God. Heavenly Father, we understand the journey is long and hard, but you're a God of great stamina and grace, and we trust you. Take these words of truth from your word and apply them to our hearts. Bring comfort and peace to those in struggling times right now, and give us joy in our hearts as we serve you, our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.